your special helps and services this morning. We always appreciate that so much. And our key verse from Luke chapter 21 will be verse 8, and eventually it'll focus in on verse 28. But verse 8, the Bible says, "And Jesus said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." I would jump over very quickly to verse 28. Jesus speaking says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Well, there has never been a shortage of false prophets, amen, all the way down from, after Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, and shortly thereafter there were men who were teaching and preaching all the wrong things and lying and deceiving. So there has never been a shortage of false prophets, nor a time when people were looking for signs or omens. And I believe people are still, sometimes Christians are probably more guilty of this than a lot of other people, looking for signs and looking for omens that, boy, is it today? Is it tomorrow? Do I need to start jumping so I can just get an early start on everybody else or what that might be? Paul, knowing his own people, understood how obsessed the Jews were with signs. Something, I guess, maybe to hang on to. Something meaningful to grasp as to whether a thing was true or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, if you just want to mark it down, Paul says, "For the Jews require a sign." God didn't promise them that they would have signs continually to kind of be the signposts for the direction that they would head into, but he did give them some signs along the way. Certainly in the wilderness wanderings, he gave them signs that he was with them in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by the daytime, and many other things that he did that he indicated that he was with them and among them. But he says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." So it pretty much kind of looks like our world, only today we might place the Jews with Christians, for the Christians require a sign, and many of them are looking for a sign, looking at this COVID-19 as a sign of the soon and imminent return of Christ. I'm not so sure that we can gather that together so much as we can say, okay, listen, God is showing us something that can transpire or will be transpiring, or means by which it might transpire in the Great Tribulation, which we don't have to worry about because we're out of here. But the curiosity for most believers is, what might it be, or what might it be like? How might these things come about? And so God's giving us an opportunity, kind of a wake-up call, that this is what's going to transpire. If you still have some loved ones or some friends that are not saved yet, you better get busy, amen? You better get working, better be praying, and better be sharing the gospel with them. Because this is some of the things they're going to have to face. These are some of the decisions they're going to have to make that, listen, the biggest and the best decision you and I have ever made was the receiving of Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. So John acknowledges the Jewish practice of being absolutely skeptical of any truth not accompanied by a sign. He says in John chapter 2 and verse 18, again, Jesus speaking, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him," now Christ had been speaking and sharing some things with them, and of course, typical of the religious leaders, they weren't too on board with him at that time. "So then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" What is the authentication of what you're saying and the authority that you particularly have? The Apostle Paul, they questioned his authority as an apostle, and of course he had written to them and shared with them where his authority came from. And so pastors sometimes get come under the gun, and people look at them and say, well, who's giving you that authority to do this or your authority to do that? Well, I get it from the Bible. That's where I get it from. And so it's not always pleasant to have to exercise some authority, but nonetheless, it's there. Man, God's giving you the authority in your home. That means he's giving you the responsibility to be the spiritual leader in your home. So it isn't that signs are invalid, as there are a number of signs in the scriptures used to authenticate the Word of God. The ministry that the apostles had was the preaching of the Word of God. It also gave to them the ability to create, to do miracles in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of Jesus Christ. And so we realize that that was to authenticate that, hey, listen, we're moving from law. Now we're moving to a system of grace. It was law and faith. Now it's grace and faith. Amen. God's grace, and we have to come to a saving faith in Christ. But when the apostles were able to accomplish the things they accomplished, it was an authentication that they were men of God, called by God to preach the Word of God. And that's what the people of God are supposed to do, amen? So many professing Christians today place a great deal of stock in signs and wonders and miracles, or else they won't believe the Word of God. In fact, I believe a lot of Christians are really kind of looking around at this thing, and this is a sign, and kind of without really necessarily packing our bags, maybe running out some debt and say, hey, the rapture's going to occur, we're going to have to pay it off anyway, so we're just going to be gone and let someone else handle it. No, not a good thing. As someone once said, do not use the rapture as a retirement plan. I said, you may die before that rapture occurs, and you may be around for a while. Anyway, while signs and wonders and miracles had both their place and they had their time, this generation of believers are commanded to what? Walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. And so we need to make sure that we rightly divide the Word of God so that we'll not be ashamed by misinterpretation or application. And that it can be so easily done. And that's why Paul gave to Timothy and to every believer the admonition in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the Word of God. So we're going to look at three thoughts this morning, hopefully, by God's grace. We're going to look at near and far. Then we're going to look at now and fear. And then the naive and foolish this morning. Father, won't you guide and direct us if we look for the message this morning? Lord, it's not fitting that a man should preach such precious truths. But Lord, you've called us, and we realize that it's the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God that both gives and receives the messages from your Word. And so, Father, we pray that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit will have free course in all of our minds. As, Lord, as we listen, as we think, and as we concentrate, that, Father, would be that voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts in ways that, Lord, can bring about the changes that we both need and you so much desire, whether it's to salvation or to rededication. Father, won't you have your perfect will and way? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we look at near and far. Now, one of the most important ways in which God authenticated his prophets and prophecy was to give a long-range prophecy and a shorter or a near event to authenticate what was going to be taking place down the road somewhere. Some of the prophecies that Isaiah gave in the book of Isaiah, especially for the latter part of that, it didn't take place until 800 years later. And some of those prophecies are still not fulfilled yet because they're still waiting for the latter days. Now, I believe we're in the latter days, no doubt about it. But by the same token, there are some things that still, nothing as far as the church is concerned, but as far as the nation of Israel. So we have to realize that the text that we're in this morning in Luke 21 really is a Jewish passage of Scripture. Now, we can glean a lot of things, but we have to be careful about taking Jewish those things which apply to the Jews and apply them to the church or to the believer. So much of Isaiah was prophecy about future events that were authenticated by present events. And even in our text here in 21, Jesus was really speaking to his disciples about what would be taking place in exactly 70 A.D. Now, they had no idea, but the Lord knew what was going to happen in 70 A.D. when Rome would come down and ransack the city and destroy the temple. And so he was warning the disciples at that particular point in time. So it was a near prophecy, but it was also a far prophecy. It was going to take place for the most part, in the latter part of the Great Tribulation. Now, the tribulation has two periods. Remember that there is the first half, which is a pseudo sense of peace, and the last half is when the Antichrist shows his true colors. And so that would be the Great Tribulation, or the terrible time of Jacob's troubles. So in our text, Luke chapter 21, verses 9 through 28, we find here statements made by the Lord that would take place around 70 A.D. when Rome laid siege to Jerusalem. Now, we also recognize a still future event that will take place in the last half of the tribulation, also, as I have said, known as the Great Tribulation. Now, in this passage, Jesus gives a solemn warning to his then disciples, which he would we would do well to heed as well. As we note in verse 8 there, he says chapter 21, verse 8, and Jesus said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not, therefore, after them. It's one of the problems of being a sign seeker is that you fall in line with the Antichrist deceptions. When you are grounded in the truth and you're grounded in the facts, then you're not very easily deceived, you're not very easily misled. It was a problem between the first pair on the ground in the Garden of Eden. The problem there was that Eve was deceived. God didn't say that Adam was deceived. Eve was deceived. And so we continually need the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Constantly leading and constantly guiding and directing us. And boy, when the Holy Spirit senses something is wrong, He's going to let us know. And don't kind of pass it off as that somehow you know more than what He does or you know better than He does. Be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And He will never, ever deviate from the Word of God. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Word of God. Amen? So, we have there in verse 8, take heed who you follow. Verse 8, amen? That's why you bring your Bibles to church, you open your Bibles, and you follow along. That's why if you listen to someone, whether it's on a tape or video or CD, you have your Bibles open and you follow along. Amen? Because if it doesn't jive with the Word of God, guess what? Forget about Him. Forget who the speaker is. Always, always go with the Word of God. You never go wrong. So verse 9, it says there in verse 9, but when ye shall hear wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Now, put yourself in the Jewish mindset in the time that this is being written. Christ is speaking to the disciples. Now, there have always been rumors of wars. You can't go through the Old Testament without knowing that there have been wars upon wars, nation against nation all the way along. That's nothing new in our day and age. Couldn't I, since I've been alive, because I was born toward the middle point of the World War II. I know you didn't think I was that old, but I am that old. I was born in the middle of World War II. And since then, we've gone through the Korean conflict. We've gone through the Cold War. We've gone through the Vietnam conflict. We've gone through Desert Storm and every number of other things that have gone over there since my lifetime. And for some of you, it's been pretty much the same thing. Or maybe some have been around during the Depression. I don't know. Was anybody here alive during the Depression? Which would have been 1929, 28, 29. So we're all really young here. This is good. So he says, take heed to what you listen to. Take heed and be careful. I want you to note that these are things that must come to pass all the way throughout. But there's going to be an escalating, because you say, okay, now how do I plug in what just happened between the United Arab Emirates when President Donald Trump was able to bring a peace treaty between for the very first time between the United Arab Emirates over in the Middle East. So someone said, okay, I'm going to scratch my head. So, what's going on here? It doesn't mean that peace won't be broken. It doesn't mean there won't be a world war, a world turmoil that's going to develop and it's going to cause a fraction. Because peace treaties are always just only one heartbeat away from being broken. Amen? And the Antichrist, I'll tell you. So this is why we need to be careful to not assume too much too soon. Some of this is going to really take place, I believe, it'll build and escalate during the first half of the tribulation, and it's going to really, really unfold during the last half of the tribulation. So this really is more of a 50, 40, well, it would have been more 30 A.D. to 40 A.D. On up to 70 A.D. and in the time of the apostles. So what does Jesus say? He said, but the end is not by and by. So the things he's talking about right then and there, this is not the end. This is not that which Isaiah spoke. This is not what Jeremiah spoke of. This is not what Ezekiel spoke of. This is not even what I have spoken of yet. These are just things that must come, things that are going to go on down the road a little bit. So all the things that we read in the ensuing verses, such as pending wars and nation against nation and earthquakes, famines, and pestilences, have always been in varying degrees or others. And who knows, this year is already turning out to be one of those years where there's going to be a multitude of tropical storms that may turn into hurricanes. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God doesn't use these things to chasten the people He wants to chasten. Because that He does. But we're talking about things that are of a proportion that are extremely worldwide devastating, destroying absolute economies, destroying peace and tranquility, disrupting the world in ways that we couldn't begin to imagine. So the real intensity of these will greatly increase following the rapture of the church. Now, listen, we have to understand that the church really is God is still using the church, as weak as we may be in some areas, in getting out the gospel and getting people to listen and getting souls saved along the way. The rapture of the church signifies the intensity with which the Antichrist is going to bring about and God's going to allow things to take place in this world that we couldn't possibly imagine. So We will not know the person of the Antichrist as people have looked at it. I mean, last time I knew that Gorbachev was the Antichrist. And how do you know that? Well, because he had his birthmark. I think it was Gorbachev, was it? Who had the birthmark. And, oh, that's got to be the mark. I mean, people go berserk with these silly things down along the line there. But they just knew the Bible. They'd know that, hey, listen, you know what? The Antichrist is not going to be revealed until we've been taken out of the way. That we know of. At least he's not going to, even if he does, he's not going to have any power. Because he could be in our presence. We don't know. But right now he is powerless until the church is taken out of the way. And because we'll see that and if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which I think we'll touch on a little bit here. So we will not know the person of the Antichrist as he won't be revealed until after the rapture takes place. So if you're trying to figure out who he is or where he is, we'd be much better off focusing on the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's focus on him and forget about the Antichrist because it's not going to make a whit in our lives. You're saved. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So you're under the covenant relationship with God. So this is to say that the spirit of Antichrist hasn't. It isn't to say that he hasn't been around. 1 John chapter, we definitely need to turn there for if you're familiar with that one. In the first epistle of John, looking in chapter 4 and verse 3. And we learn something that I think a lot of people tend to forget. You get hyped up by what we think or perceive and we forget. John begins in chapter 4 and verse 20. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." And so, while many world geological events may direct our thoughts toward last day events and towards a more imminent rapture or return of Christ, it appears that this world's escalating immorality is an even greater indication of the nearness of the rapture. And I think we forget that. And I believe that sometimes the Satan encourages us to focus on these catastrophic events, whether it's Marco or Laura coming into the Gulf. Very unusual to have two hurricanes come into the Gulf, two tropical storms turn a hurricane, cross their path, and of course, it just goes to show you how much stronger the woman is. Laura did more damage than Marco did. So Marco needed to flex his muscles a little bit out there in the Gulf, but he didn't do that, which is good for America, if you would. But nonetheless, there are going to be some weird things that come along the line. And I believe that we get focused on these things. Oh, yeah, the wars. We're hearing more about those. We're hearing more about the earthquake. We're hearing more about this. We're hearing more about that there. But yet we're not paying attention to the absolute moral decline in America, which is more prominent. It's more in your face. We're not really impacted by some of the things that they would down along the Atlantic in the south and in the Gulf of Mexico and places like that, or maybe out in California with all the earthquakes. And personally, I just think every Christian in California, I just ought to get out of the state and move someplace else. And maybe God would just cut a little sliver out of that thing and just let it drift off into the sea somewhere. I don't know. But be that as it may, the idea is that we've got to get back and realize that the greatest indication of our decline is in the area of morality. And I tell you, when you have elected officials who make promises and break those promises and lie to your face day in and day out and think nothing of it, well, no wonder our nation has become a nation of liars. Who wouldn't know the truth if it hit him in the face? And so I believe with all my heart that the greatest indication of the nearness of the rapture is the immoral decline in America at all levels, if you will, from the pulpits to the halls of Congress, if you would. So much of what we are seeing today is the ramping up, I believe, of the spirit of Antichrist. And I'd rather think of it that way, whether we're talking about the immoral structure that's declining here. Whatever events might have of the spirit of Antichrist, as he moves this world's masses to prepare them for his physical appearance. And when I say that, it's simply the idea is that he's not going to try to force things instantaneously. It's like everything is insidious in that it kind of moves in slowly until it's got a foothold. But we're going to be raptured, so none of these things are going to affect us. when it comes right down to it, necessarily. But by the same token, you have to prepare the larger percentage of, and this ought to be the heartbreak, that the vast majority of Americans that are going to be left, or people in the world are going to be left behind, and they're going to have to endure all of this. They're going to have to go through all the things that they couldn't imagine, the nightmares that would make Stephen King's look like a Sunday school lesson, if you would. So he is preparing a mindset at all levels, and the Christian ought to be aware of this, but he is preparing the world for his physical appearance. He has an obstacle. We turn to 2 Thessalonians very quickly. 2 Thessalonians, we see that he has an obstacle, and praise God for the obstacle. If it wasn't for this obstacle, my friends, we'd be in the tribulation. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, we're just going to look at one verse here, but you can mark it down and it would be well beneficial to you to read all of that. But he says there in chapter 2 and verse 7, he said, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." So that would be the ramping up, if you will, of the spirit of Antichrist. It really is ramping itself up. It goes on and says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now notice the gender he. The Holy Spirit of God is a person with a personality. Amen? As is the Son, and as is God. So the Holy Spirit of God is equal with the Son is equal with the Father, and vice versa all the way through. And so he is the one, believe it or not, that is preventing the Antichrist from stepping out onto the scene. And when the rapture occurs, he is taken out with the church. Now, will he exist in the world? And the answer is yes. As he existed before before in the Old Testament, he existed in the New Testament before the cross. Now he indwells the believer. So it's a different relationship. Now he wants to have a personal relationship with individuals. But you know those 144,000 witnesses that manifest or God brings about in the tribulation time period? They're going to need to be energized by the Holy Spirit of God. So he will come upon people during that time frame in the tribulation time period. So he's going to be in the world, but he's taking the church out. As he works through the church, he works through the believers to restrain the Antichrist. Now the question is, how cooperative have we been with him in that restraining? When we don't read our Bibles and we don't pray and we're not involved in the finances of a ministry, if we're not involved in attending church and fulfilling all the expectations that God has of us as believers, then folks, we're not doing much at all to pose any kind of resistance to the Holy Spirit of God. And so that brings us to the second point. Now in fear. Some generation... some particular generation has to be the generation alive when the rapture takes place. Amen? I'd love it if we were that generation, but we don't really know for sure. Can we say that the hours is getting to the midnight hour? And I'd say, yeah. But we may not be that generation that sees the midnight hour. So one generation has to be the generation alive when the rapture takes place. The dead in Christ will reunite with their bodies, and those alive together will be caught up to be with Christ in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and verse 18. Tremendous portion of Scripture that should give every believer a hope that really settles us in the faith. Amen? Paul says, I'd have you not be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep in the Lord. So if I die before the rapture takes place, they're going to bury me somewhere, whether it's in an urn or in a coffin. I have no idea at this particular point. It'll be up to my wife after I'm gone anyway for her to decide what she wants to do at that point. But anyway, when the Lord comes back at the second coming or in the rapture, that body's coming out of that grave. And it's going to be reunited with that spirit and soul that is left. And what a wonderful realization of that. And as he goes down and he talks about how those who yet are alive and remain are going to be caught up together in the air with those who have already passed away. There's many reasons to look forward to the rapture. First and foremost is that we're going to be able to see our Lord and Savior face to face. Amen. but also loved ones who have also come to a saving faith in Christ and have preceded us when they're coming back with Him. We're going to see them all again once more. So, boy, what a wonderful truth to know that you have received Christ and come to a saving faith. Amen. So the idea is, how close are we? Well, every second ticked off from the clock is another second closer. Amen. So don't look at the things that, well, Lord, it's another day. Another day behind us, another day toward the rapture. Amen? That should bring some smile to your face and some spring in your step and maybe a sparkle in your eyes. Amen? I'm just one day closer. Now, I am convinced that this generation has been and is being given the opportunity to see some serious tribulation possibilities. Now, there's been books in my lifetime written by Hal Lindsey, and I'm sure a bunch of others that have gotten out there about UCP for products, how they do that. And it was 666 was involved in that particular product. And then, of course, how you're going to have to bear the mark of the Antichrist in your body, in your hand or your forehead there. So there's just a lot of things that are out there, possibilities, but the closer we get to it, the possibilities are even beyond things that people would have imagined 20 years ago. The reality and the possibilities are all there. And some of it we'll see tonight in the presentation there by Dr. Matt Whiteside. I think would be very interesting. He'll share some things with you there today, things that you never would have thought of. I know I never thought of them, and I've read a lot about all these different things that, not scientifically, but suppositions, if you will, about what could possibly take place along the way there. So, how easy it is to manipulate fear to get people to surrender their God-given liberties. It's amazing how quickly everybody around the world has gone lockstep. Now, having said that, COVID-19 is real, and the danger of it is real to those who have various other morbidities. So, if you're a diabetic, you stand a much more serious chance of dealing with it from a serious perspective. If you're asthmatic, it's the same thing. So there are things in this life that you don't want to get COVID-19 because of something that you're dealing with now. Increases the lethality of that COVID-19. So we have to be somewhat wise and not foolish. So nanotechnology to mark and trace individuals, and the World Health Organization, which is one of the most ungodly Antichrist organizations you'll ever run. In fact, the whole UN is, as far as I'm concerned. If that thing disappeared from the face of the earth, I wouldn't. But I believe it might be part of the instrument through which. Whoever else, I can't remember. I wouldn't even want to try to pronounce that guy's name. But he's been manipulated and sold his soul anyway. So what does it matter? But the sad thing is that those are in cahoots with them. People like Bill Gates. And others just like him are sold on marking and tracking. And it's not just going to be for COVID-19. It's going to be for everything and anything that comes down the pike, just so that they'll be able to tell. And you need to be here tonight, or at least listen in tonight, to find out one of the ways that they can determine whether or not you have received a vaccination or if you've received a shot or whatever it is. So anyway, yes, but it is only for this virus, isn't it, preacher? No. The spirit of Antichrist is preparing the way, and the Holy Spirit of God is showing just how easy it is going to be when the Antichrist does pop on the scene to lead people in a direction that they would not probably normally otherwise go. So I'm just saying, the stage is being set up, waiting for that moment of the Antichrist to go public, and that will happen when the church is raptured out. So we have no reason to fear, as we have not been given the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." So we should be able to look at things and be rational. Amen. We should be able to look at things and realize that we have the power given to us by God to be able to deal with these things, to bring about a sense of sameness to it, to bring about a sense of I am in the hands of the Lord. My Hebrews 9:27, if it's around the corner, whether it's in COVID-19 or whether it's in something else down the road, who knows? But it's there. But we have been given the power and love and of a sound mind. So this virus is real, and for many the fear is real. If you have other health issues making dealing with the COVID-19 a serious and lethal threat, then you need to act responsibly. But while one is in such a condition, must not be foolish and take no chances, fear should not be one of those emotions that motivate you to do that. If it's a genuine health concern, then act accordingly. But if you do it out of fear, and you listen, if you're just a healthy, good individual, then you shouldn't have to fear. There should be no sense of fear. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love," or made mature in love. That's talking about our relationship between ourselves and the Lord. So God doesn't want us cowering in fear of others and of things, but He does want us to exercise godly wisdom and knowledge along the way. So the things that we see today are real eye-openers. And from our source text, Luke 21, verse 28, it should be a heads up for us, because our redemption draweth nigh. Now, you have to look at this. The idea is that when you go to the store and you buy a bottle of soda, and it's $1.10, and you pay $1.15, that means they took a nickel from you, with the idea that you're going to bring that bottle back to get your nickel back. Well, they're holding your nickel hostage. That's the only way you can theoretically look at it. They're holding your nickel hostage. Now, a nickel may not seem like a lot, but when you get a whole box full of bottles, then all of a sudden $10, $15, $20, that could be a lot of money. But you take those bottles back, and you get your nickel back. So you have redeemed that nickel by taking the bottle back. Well, you know, we have been saved. And we have the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ through the blood. And folks, He's coming. He's paid the price. We're not up there yet. He's paid the price. He's coming back to redeem us, to bring us to Himself. And so, so the things that we see today are real, and they are eye-openers. And when these things begin to come to pass, He says in Luke 21, verse 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." We should be looking for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. Now, the undertaker may come before the uppertaker comes, but either way, you're going to go. But we should be looking for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the devil wants us to focus on the things that are down here on this earth. And our focus should be on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So thirdly, and lastly, as we close very quickly here, the naive, or the naive and the foolish. The naive are those who ignore the obvious because they are focused on their life in this world and material possessions. All they can see is that whatever it is, a house, a car, a boat, I don't know, you can list anything. It may be jewelry, it may be clothes, it may be fame, it may be whatever fortune is there. And that's their focus. And there are Christians who are focused on that exclusively. They seldom think about eternity or about heaven because they have invested all their time and all their energy in a world that's going to pass away. It's all going to be, when that trumpet sounds, everything that we ever have and everything, whether it's in the bank or whether it's in our garage or whether it's in our property, it's all gone. It's all behind. You're gone. And it's going to be whoever's left behind. They're going to have it all. So the idea is here that they're so vested in this world that when they leave this world, they'll be spiritual paupers, bankrupt in eternity. That's a terrible place to be bankrupt. You think this world not having what you would like to have, or enough money to pay this or pay that? Listen, do you really want to stand before the Lord and be a spiritual pauper? So the handwriting is on the walls via various events and the escalating immorality at every level. It's there in plain sight for us all to see. So the foolish are those who can see it all and yet deny its significance and the message that God is setting before us. It's like they are willfully blind. It's kind of like when you play peekaboo with a child, and the child puts his hands up over his face, thinking that you can't see me because I can't see you. Well, they have this idea here, and that is that they play peekaboo with it. Listen, if I don't acknowledge it, then it can't be. If I don't look at it, then it's not there. Folks, it's there. It's there. And so He promised His disciples that He would come again for those who are His by saving faith. And for the rest, it's going to be a Christless eternity, eternal separation in hell. Luke 16 and 19 through 31 is the historical account of Lazarus and the rich man. Mark it down and take some time to look at that. But look around. Pay attention. The evidence is all too real. It is not what God wants, but if it is what you want, He's going to honor your desire. You want to go to heaven bankrupt? That's your desire. He's still on to that. If you want to reject Jesus Christ and spend eternity in hell, that's your desire. And tonight, there, when I was going through the lesson there, that Dr. Mike Holloway had mentioned a couple, about, I think it was a sentence that turned Dr. Bob Jones Sr. around before he was seriously about getting saved. And that was that a preacher had basically said, let me see if I can get it right before I mess it up. He said, everybody is going to spend someplace at some time. And he began to listen to those words and began to realize, you know what, it is. And he began to think that somebody is going to spend their time in hell or they're going to spend their time in heaven. And he chose heaven. So just know this, that everybody is going to spend eternity someplace. Where are you going to spend it? Hopefully for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what he wants more than anything else. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And we thank you for the richness of your word. We pray, Lord, that you guide and direct as we go into this invitation time. And Lord, that we don't get easily misled or distracted along the way. Lord, all these things that you have mentioned are very, very real. Lord, some have already come to pass and some are yet to come to pass. And some are indicators of what is yet to come. Father, we're experiencing some things today that, Lord, should excite the believer. Lord, there's no reason for us to get down in the dumps. Lord, there's no reason for us to get all depressed and discouraged. Lord, we're looking at these things today. And, Lord, it's an indication that's yet to come. And, Lord, we need to be preparing ourselves for whatever it is that's going to play out through all of this. Lord, exactly where we're going to stand and how we're going to stand and the things that we're going to do and the decisions and the choices that we're going to make. Lord, we can't wait until the last minute. Lord, we need to be aware of these things now and ready. And, Lord, only you can prepare our hearts. Only you can strengthen and encourage us. And so, Father, may we be fully and totally surrendered. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. And I'd ask you today, as a child of God, you can do the same thing at home, right where you are this morning. Or as you may listen to this CD on your telephone or your iPad or whatever else. And you can make a conscious decision right now today that if you have not come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, that this would be a good time to do so. Because you may not have another tomorrow. You may not have another hour. Now would be the time to not only prepare your heart for the coming of the Lord, but to also prepare your heart for the things that are yet to come in the days that lie between now and the rapture. And it's very simple. All you have to do is acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Believe that in your heart. Believe that in your heart, and He will save you. As a child of God this morning, you'd say, Preacher, you know, sometimes I do get a little bit concerned. I do get a little bit worried about the things that are going on in the world around me. Well, you know, we're human and we have flesh and the blood boils sometimes because you can't believe the ignorance and the foolishness that you're witnessing that exists all around you. But I believe to a degree that we have a champion in the White House who is looking after Christian values, allowing believers and encouraging that believers should have a right around the world to believe. Now, they have a right to believe wrong, but we also have a right to believe right according to the Scriptures. But you say, Preacher, I want to be the man of God. I want to be the woman of God. We want to be the house of God. That in these very troubling times, that Lord, that we're a beacon, that we're a picture and an image of stability. We're not fainting. We're not weary in our well-doing, but we're excited. We're energized. And praying for the uniqueness to be able to present the gospel in varying and different ways along the way. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing this morning? Preacher, would you pray for me? Yes, I see hands here and hands are there. Man, we need to get it right. We need to get it straight. And we need to be busy as much as we can possibly can under this particular time frame. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. We pray for all who raised their hands. Lord, I'm sure there are those at home, Lord, who your Spirit was able to touch. Your Word was able to infiltrate. And so, Father, whether it's to salvation or to a rededication, Father, we just pray that your Spirit will wax strong in our hearts and our lives. And, Father, we're going to give you that praise and honor and glory. Now, Father, won't you dismiss us with thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Now, if we don't cover Proverbs tonight, then grab the sheet and be ready for next Sunday night. And we'll go to town on that.